Well, my name is Trevor. Welcome. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, would you open up to John chapter 7? John chapter 7 is where we're going to hang out for a few minutes this morning. I was thinking a lot this last week about the teachers that I have had growing up. How many of you can think of a really great teacher that you had growing up, like a really great teacher? As I think about, yeah, a lot of us can. As I think about my own teachers, I've got some teachers in my life that were really, really good and some that are not so good. When I was in fourth grade, I had a teacher named, I always wonder if I should say the teacher's name given that I'm like on film and I was from a small kind of town in the Bay Area. I'm just going to go for it. I hope it doesn't come back to bite me. So in fourth grade, I had a teacher named Mr. Dorney, and Mr. Dorney was given something called the Golden Handshake. Some of you might remember what the Golden Handshake was. It was a deal made with teachers that if they retired early, they would get like a greater pension. And so Mr. Dorney kind of coasted those last couple of years. So in fourth grade, I was in his class, and most of that class was watching movies. I especially remember, I think the first time I saw the third Indiana Jones movie was in Mr. Dorney's class, which, spoiler alert, is not real history. Indiana Jones is not real. None of that really happened. But I remember thinking that it kind of did. I thought this has got to be something in here that's really good. And Mr. Dorney would often sleep during the movies. Wasn't a great teacher. But we loved his class. As a fourth grader, I loved Mr. Dorney's class. We watched movies, and we all knew that on the right side of his desk in the bottom drawer were homework passes. And when he fell asleep, if one of the more quieter sneaky students could get a homework pass and could pass them out to people, we could convince him that he had given them to us and get out of homework. And so it was a good deal for us. Looking back as an adult, I realized my fourth grade year wasn't filled with as much information as it probably should have been. I sort of have some missing, I don't know a ton about early California history, and I did a mission project, but I couldn't tell you a ton about the mission system. Mr. Dorney was not a good teacher. Here's what I think makes a good teacher. I think a good teacher makes the truth come alive. A good teacher makes the truth come alive. Mr. Dorney was a bad teacher, not because he didn't make something come alive. We loved the class. It was just that what we were learning wasn't true. When I got to my eighth grade year, I had another teacher. His name was Mr. Rohan. Mr. Rohan lasted one semester of eighth grade math with me and my classmates. Mr. Rohan was a quiet man, a small man, a very serious man about math. And he was a good math teacher, and by that I mean he taught that 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 plus 2 is 4, and if you teach that 2 plus 2 is 4, you're off to a pretty good start as a math teacher. But the problem with Mr. Rohan was that when he would teach, like straight out of a 1980s, 90s movie about school, when he turned his back, there were kids who would literally throw wadded paper at him while he was teaching. Not me. I was a good kid. I only laughed along with those who did it. I didn't throw anything, but they would do mean things to him. I mean, he had no control of the classroom. Nobody paid attention. Nobody listened. Nobody cared about anything that Mr. Rohan had to say. If Mr. Dorney was the kind of teacher who made us come alive but didn't teach the truth, Mr. Rohan was the kind of teacher who taught the truth, but none of us cared. And he was not a very good teacher. He was shortly replaced by another teacher who was a really good teacher, a math teacher I had named Mr. Hart. But that led me to think about this idea that a good teacher, if you think about the good teachers you had, they probably did two things. They probably taught what was true, and then they probably made that truth come alive. We gather together as a church every Sunday to talk about Jesus because we believe that Jesus is the world's greatest teacher. He is the world's greatest teacher. And we live in an age where we have access to an incredible amount of information and a lot of misinformation. Can I get an amen? Yeah, there's tons of information and misinformation in the world, and we need really good teachers. And this, we gather together as a church every Sunday. You carve time out to be here in the beautiful Southern California weather outside here at John Adams so that we can look at the teachings of the world's greatest teacher. And so this morning, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 7. Verses 14 through 31, where we're going to see that Jesus is the world's greatest teacher, but man, this is maybe one of the most important things you can get. He's not only the world's greatest teacher, he is more than a teacher. You see, many of you know people who accept Jesus as being a good teacher. Maybe they would even call him the greatest teacher, but what we need to be reminded again this morning is not only is he the greatest teacher, he's more than a teacher. So let me catch you up as to where we're at in John chapter 7 in the story of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, Jesus lost a bunch of followers. He had fed people with bread, and he had walked on water, and he built a following until he started telling people that it wasn't enough just for them to eat bread he was giving, but he had come to give himself, and that he was the bread of life. And he says to people, it's not enough just to receive gifts from God. You have to receive me. And he loses a bunch of followers because they can't accept the teaching that he's giving, which is, he says, you have to kind of eat me, he says. Well, last week, he's touring around Galilee, continuing to teach, and we discover that his own brothers do not believe in him. Yeah, they hear his teaching. Yeah, they know he does amazing things, but they don't believe in him. And his brothers say to him last week, we've got a great idea for you, Jesus. You've got to go to the Feast of the Tabernacles. And at the Feast of the Tabernacles, that's where you can show everybody everything. And he says, I can't go yet. I can't go with you. My time has not yet come. After all, people are trying to kill me. And his brothers say, you got to come. You got to come. And Jesus says, look, you can go to the festival anytime. No one's trying to kill you. They're trying to kill me. And where we left off last week, Jesus' brothers went to the Festival of the Tabernacles, and Jesus went after them, not with them, but went after them. And we pick up in the time of a big celebration where Jesus, where people who've been talking about Jesus, they've been interested in Jesus, and he's going to stand up, and he's going to begin to declare some things in the presence of the crowd. So this is John chapter 7, verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and they asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? You see, back in the day, no one was self-taught. If you were anyone of anyone, you would have gone to a great school. Jesus was a teacher. He was a rabbi. But what the crowd notices about his teaching is that he didn't go to any great school. Sometimes when we go to see a doctor or see someone of importance where we want to trust them with our bodies or even our cars or other things in our lives, we like to know what school they went to. We look at the wallpaper, right? How many of you, when you go to a doctor's office, you like to take a sneak peek at where they went to school? Anybody? Some of you do that? Yeah. Now, if you saw a paper on the wall that said School of Hard Knocks, right? If you were going in for brain surgery and it said School of Hard Knocks, how many of you would feel comfortable, right? You wouldn't feel comfortable if you turned to the doctor and said, I think that says School of Hard Knocks. Where did you go to school? And if your brain surgeon said, oh, I'm self-taught, you would go, I'm not entirely sure I want to go under the knife with you. Jesus is standing up teaching, and what they say about him is, how is he able to teach like this, given that he seems self-taught? He didn't go to some great school. How is he able to say these things, things that have changed the world today? And this is his response. In verse 16, Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. They go, okay, all right, where'd you get your teaching from? It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? Jesus shows up and says, where did I go to school? I'm teaching God's curriculum. I am from the Father. God has sent me. My teachings come from God. And then he says, do you want to know that my teachings are true? Try it, and you'll discover the truth of them. When I was a middle school student, I had a casual interest in Jesus until someone challenged me to take the teachings of Jesus seriously. I was a good kid in middle school, right? I didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't do drugs, didn't do bad stuff. I saw myself as morally superior. I got really good at looking down my nose at the other kids who I thought were bad. Until one day I heard about Jesus and someone challenged me to actually try to live the way he says to live. And you can be a pretty good person until someone tells you that the best way to live is to love your enemies. Does our world today need to hear that the best way to live is to love your enemies? They absolutely do. They absolutely do. Because we live in an age today where it's become increasingly common to hate your enemies. I don't like to get particularly political by any means, but I remember touring not too far from here is Ronald Reagan Presidential Library. And when President Reagan was shot, there's a great story of him being rolled into the hospital. And he looks up at the person caring for him, and he looks at the doctor who's caring for him, and he says to the doctor, are you a Republican or a Democrat? And the doctor looks back at Reagan and says, today, sir, we're all Americans. Is that the world we live in today? Where even our enemies, we pray for our enemies. I think it isn't. But loving your enemies is hard. And what does Jesus say? He says, you want to know my teachings from God? Try to live the teaching I'm calling you to live. Try to be generous. Try to treat everything you have as a gift. Try to believe that God is sovereign even in difficult times. Try to care for the poor and the marginalized. Try to be generous with what you have. Jesus says, you want to know if my teachings from God? Try it. You'll see. Some of you this morning are ignorant about Jesus. You've heard about him. You recognize that the year 2020 has some significance to the day he was born. But you just kind of know a little about him. Here's what I would encourage you to do this morning, because I needed someone to encourage me to do it, so I want to encourage you to do it. If you are ignorant of what Jesus has taught, spend some time this week studying what Jesus has actually taught. Pick up a gospel. Mark, if you want the shortest one. John, if you want the one we're going through, and read it through and let Jesus speak for himself. He will change your life. Some of you need to move from ignorance about what Jesus taught to become informed about what he's taught. And you'll notice that Jesus really cares about the truth. He wants truth over fame. Today we want fame over truth, don't we? Today too many politicians and people in the press would rather get famous than present you with the truth. Jesus is far more interested in the truth than he is in his own fame. And he stands teaching to a crowd where some in the crowd, especially the leaders, want to kill him. And so Jesus ends by saying, you care about the law that Moses gave, but you don't keep the law. You want to kill me. In verse 20, they respond, you're demon-possessed, Jesus. Who's trying to kill you? We don't want to kill you. Now, either they do not know that the leaders want to kill him, or they're just pretending to him that they're just trying to say, hey, we don't really want to kill you, but he knows that they do, because they do. And then Jesus turns to them and says, I did one miracle, and you all are amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually didn't come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. If you want to know why they want to kill Jesus, you just have to flip a few pages back to John chapter 5. where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath by the pool of Bethesda. Now, what happens here is that they get really angry because Jesus heals a man. A man is in need of healing, and Jesus heals his whole body and does it on the Sabbath. And people get angry at him, and they want to kill him for breaking the law. And here in John 7, Jesus stands up and says, "You want to kill me?" And they say, "We don't want to kill you. You're demon-possessed." And he says, "Explain why you want to kill me. Let's walk through what you're angry with me about." In order to understand this short text, you have to understand two things. One, Sabbath. The Sabbath was set up so that God's people would rest. You rest on the Sabbath. You work hard 6 days, and then you take a day of rest. And in Jesus' day, there were all kinds of rules about what meant to do work. So if your job involved using tools of any kind, you don't use tools on the Sabbath. That's breaking the Sabbath. It's not resting the way God had commanded you to rest. So Sabbath, one day a week, a day of rest, a day where we do no work. But you have to understand this other thing, which is that in the Jewish culture, when a young boy, an infant boy, was born, on the eighth day, God commanded that that boy be circumcised. On the eighth day, that boy would have a cut right on him that would mark his flesh out as his whole body belonging to God. That he would be in right standing with God as a part of God's people. It's a holy perfecting rite. Circumcision has to happen on the eighth day. God commanded it to happen on the eighth day. Well, here's the problem. What do you do if you need to get circumcised on the eighth day, but the eighth day is a Sabbath? Now you've got these conflicting rules, right? We're not supposed to do any work, but also we got to circumcise on the eighth day. And so what did the Jewish people decide? They said, even though there are tools involved in circumcision, even though it's kind of a work on the Sabbath, it is so important that we take this young boy and that we declare that he is right in as a part of God's people, that circumcision takes precedence over Sabbath. It's not law breaking, it's law keeping. We're going to keep the law by going through circumcision, seeing it as a way of honoring God and bringing this child before the Lord as a part of the community. And here's what Jesus says. He says, you guys have made a decision that it's right to circumcise even when circumcision falls on the Sabbath. And here's what he says. But when I heal someone on the Sabbath, you accuse me of breaking the law. What good is the Sabbath if it does not include healing of a person's body? What good is it? By the way, Jesus uses no tools when he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. He just speaks. And Jesus says, there's a principle here at work, which is life is so sacred and so important that healing on the Sabbath is connected to fulfilling the law, not breaking the law. And then Jesus says, stop judging by appearances, but instead judge correctly. Jesus says, where am I wrong? Show me where I'm wrong. If it's wrong to heal a man on the Sabbath, you haven't really understood the Sabbath. So in verse 25, it says that at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, hey, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? And here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. They say, I don't know, maybe he is the Messiah because he's teaching so powerfully. His teachings are so revolutionary. They're so life-changing. They're so life-giving. Maybe he is the Messiah, and maybe the reason he's not dead yet is because those who are in authority have concluded he's the Messiah. But then others say, no, here's the deal. We know where he comes from. We know where Jesus comes from. He's from the Galilee area. And I'm pretty sure we don't know where the Messiah is going to come from, so he can't be the Messiah. But then Jesus says in verse 28, still teaching in the temple courts, he says, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You don't know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." Jesus says, "You know where I'm from, yes, but you don't know who sent me. I have been sent by God." And then in verse 30, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And still, many in the crowd believed in him, and many in the crowd said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more than this man?" Jesus stood up and taught, and there were people who heard him teach who decided, you know, I don't think he's just a teacher. I think he really is the Son of God. The most common thing we say about Jesus in our world today is that he's a great teacher. But how can he be a great teacher if the thing he taught most about wasn't true? The thing he teaches most about is his own identity and his own mission. Nobody would call me a good teacher if the thing I taught most about, the thing I said was most important, was totally not true. Like I said at the beginning, a good teacher makes the truth come alive. Jesus is truth come alive. And many that day moved from seeing Jesus as a teacher to seeing him as the Messiah. Some of you have been reading about Jesus and you're interested in Jesus. Maybe someone brought you this morning because, you know, they wanted you to hear more about Jesus. As a church, we are all about Jesus because we believe that when you look carefully at Jesus, you too will discover, if you take him seriously, he's not just the greatest teacher, he is also truly the Son of God. Some of you here this morning need to move from seeing Jesus as a teacher to seeing him as the Messiah. Everyone here this morning follows someone. Everyone follows someone. Some of us follow Ben Shapiro. Some of us follow Michelle Obama. Some of us follow Hillary Clinton. Some of us follow Tucker Carlson. We all follow people. We follow teachers, people that we think are wise and have something to teach us. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "I don't follow anybody. I just follow myself." Well, then, yeah, you follow yourself. We all follow someone. As Christians, we follow Jesus. He is the one we follow the most. And sometimes I worry that even in the church, our minds, our hearts are shaped more by media personalities than they are by the very Son of God. Who do you follow? Please do not spend 15 minutes listening to Jesus and 4.5 hours listening to Fox News. Make Jesus your teacher, your Messiah, your Savior, and make his voice the loudest voice in your life. For truly he is the Son of God. Who do you follow? When you want to know what's true, when you want to know what's good, when you want to know what's beautiful, who do you look to? I hope that it will be Jesus. Because Jesus is truth made alive. He is God who took on flesh. And he declares about each and every one of us that not only do we not love God and love our neighbors as we should, we don't even live up to our own standards of goodness. And because God loves you so much, for God so loved the world, including you, he loved you so much that Jesus goes to a cross so that any debts that you have, any wrongs that you've done, any sins you've committed could be fully and completely and finally paid for by him because of his great love. That is the gospel. It is the greatest news in the world that you could leave here this morning, know precisely where you stand with God. People, we live in a world where everyone wonders about the future. Christians get to say with confidence, "I know who I am because I know what God says about me and I know what he's done for me." So I want to close this morning by speaking to a few of you. Some of you know very little about Jesus. Here's what I ask you to do. Take some time this week to read the teachings of Jesus. Move from ignorance to informed. Some of you this morning, you know a little bit about Jesus. You need to be challenged this morning to move from seeing him as just a great teacher, as one of many, to the Messiah, the Son of God and Savior of the world. I hope you would receive him as your Savior this morning. And then for everybody here this morning, I don't know who you've been spending time following, but I hope that the person you follow the most, the person whose voice you take the most seriously and spend the most time thinking about, is your Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's, as a church, turn to him together in prayer. Father, I want to pray first for those this morning who are curious about you. They're curious about Jesus. Would you draw them to you through the Gospels? Would they hear this as a direct challenge to think about whether or not Jesus is not just someone who knows the truth, but is the truth? That you would draw them into your Gospels, that they might know for the first time what it is Jesus said and taught. And I want to pray for those who know something about what Jesus taught, who believe that he is a good teacher, but do not see him as the Messiah, as the one who spoke truth, as the one who lived, as the one who died, as the one who rose again on the third day, and who is King of heaven and earth. Lord, I pray this morning that for those who are here who are weak, who are addicted, for those who are down and have no hope, that this morning they would receive you not just as their teacher, receive Jesus not just as their teacher, but as their Messiah. Would you save them this morning, Lord? Would you help them to find their identity and to know that they can be totally forgiven, totally made new in and through Jesus? And for all of us, Lord, deliver us from the temptation of elevating any voice above yours. Help us to be a people who follow Jesus faithfully in the world. Because Jesus is the greatest teacher the world has ever known and has ever seen, but he's more than just a teacher. He is truly the Son of God. It's in his name we pray. Amen.